Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Let's take our seats and take out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. And we will be looking at verses 6 through 10 in our time together this morning. And a message entitled, Path to Peace, James chapter 4. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word as we've gathered here this morning as a family. As a church body, your bride, Lord, we are desiring, Father, to hear from you. And Lord, we thank you that you've given to us your word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who takes your word that is alive and applies it to each one of us, Lord, and touches our hearts and continues, Lord, to change our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we open your word this morning, that God, you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to us, and that your word would continue to, Lord, result in action in our lives, Lord, that people wouldn't just hear the words we say and be convicted, but Lord, that they would see the love and the way that we obey, and God, that they would see Jesus with greater clarity as a result of our time together here as a community, as a body, a family. And so, Lord, we pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, today that they might sense your love, and Lord, that you might draw them by convicting them through your word to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The path to peace. Now, last time together, we looked at James, and he began here to tell us why and to bring before us what's going on in our world presently. As we look around, we see the chaos, we see the fighting, we see the contention, we see the division, and we see radical things going on by way of, you know, just in our own nation. We see the kind of chaos that we haven't seen for years. There's this bickering and battling and fighting going on. And we saw where that comes from. Why can't we all get along was the title of the message. And of course, the reason James told us last time together in verse 1 of this fourth chapter, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust or desire and don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. What's that passion for pleasure, that passion for more, that lack of satisfaction because there's no thing, there's no possession that you and I can ever lay hold of that we are going to get and go, ah, and then just be settled and content with that possession for the remainder of our course on planet Earth. You see, what happens is we finally fight and war and save and scrimp to get that possession. We go and buy it and we say, yes! And satisfaction is fleeting. It's wonderful until the next new thing comes out. And then suddenly we go, I want that one. And we fight and war and scrimp and save and battle and we work two jobs and we're busy and we take extra work on the side, you see, trying to fill the emptiness and the vanity that the Bible says we were created unto with something of man. And we think we're going to find it, but we can't find it in things. Our desires alone can't fix what's wrong with us when we have them fulfilled. You see, it's only temporary. The only one that can fill them permanently is God. And so he says, you don't have. You don't have what pleases, what satisfies. Why? Because you don't ask. You don't ask who? You don't ask from God, the one who can bring that satisfaction. Or you ask, but the only reason you ask is not because you're interested in God. You're like playing him, going, hey, I'll be nice to him, and then he'll get me this, because this is what I want. You have your own selfish ends in mind, and God knows what's good for you, and sometimes he won't give you that thing, and you know that you probably shouldn't have that thing, but you're asking anyhow. Or he knows that that thing that you're asking for isn't going to do anything for you other than get you in more trouble. So he says no, because Father knows best. And he says, you want to spend it on your pleasures. And then he accuses, he brings forward, James says, this kind of attitude is that of adultery spiritually. You see, you want God, but you want the world at the same time. And you go back and forth, you see. And you don't want to be too much of a Christian, you know, in any way deny yourself of anything. But you want God in the picture, but you don't want to be too much of a worldling, you see. You're trying to play the middle. And he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, you can't have it both ways. Why? Because God loves you. And it says further, he's jealous. He's jealous for you. You see, he's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. What do we mean by that? It means just like a parent wants the best for their child. And if somebody shows up that's bad news with your daughter, she brings him home and he's bad news and you know it, your jealousy as a father and desire to see her blessed, it kicks in and go, no, that's not the guy. You see, God wants the best for us. And so He's going to do what's best for us. And when we mess up, thank God he's gracious. When we head down the wrong road, thank God he's gracious. When we cop a wrong attitude towards God, he gives more grace. And we talked about that last time together. Just when we're waiting for God to unload on us because of our rebellion and our lousy attitude and disobedience, and sometimes even going, yeah, God, I deserve, go ahead, hit me, you know, and God goes and he hugs you instead of hits you and just, oh, God, why do you do that? I was ready for an attack. I was ready for a spanking and you hug me. Why did you hug me? It just breaks your heart. God gives more grace. When we need grace, God is there to be gracious towards us. You see, and it says, and the reason I went over all that, you're going, why'd you go over all that? Because there's this word there in verse 6 that says, therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, we always are to find out what it's there for. Because of all of the said previously, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, pride. Pride is the thing that if pride is the first sin, then humility is the first virtue. And it says here of pride, God resists the proud. The person who's proud of his accomplishments, who's proud of his righteousness, who's proud of his keeping the law and how good a person he is and how wonderful he or she is and how blessed everybody who knows he or she is as a result, that brings problems. Look at me, look at me, look at me. That's what the world says. Climb up the ladder, put yourself up, pump yourself up, believe in yourself. But God says, humble yourself. Now that doesn't come naturally. You see, pride is at the root of the war and the rebellion that we see in the first part of this chapter. What we have now in these verses before us today is the path to peace. If you want to experience peace, if you want to cease from the war and the contention that is going on around and see the beauty and harmony and people get along, then there is a path that needs to be followed. And the first thing that needs to be dealt with is your pride. If you want to know God better, humble yourself. If you would like to receive the approval of God, humble yourself. If you want to experience victory increasingly, you must display humility if you want to walk close with the Lord. Because God resists, it says, the proud. Any person that walks around with an arrogance and an attitude, God goes, you know what? I don't like it. And you know what? If we'll be honest, most of us, you like people like that, that are kind of arrogant and have an attitude towards you? Isn't it? That's what makes a mess, doesn't it? And in a marriage, it makes a mess among any kind of team players. That pride, that arrogance. You see, James is saying here, you've got to have humility. D.L. Moody used to pray, Lord, make me humble, but don't let me know it. You see, humility is the kind of thing that if once you recognize, you know, hey, I'm pretty humble, you guess what? You've lost that. It's a thing that we need to keep in perspective, and only God can bring that humility. It's humility that cures worldliness. And as we humble ourselves, recognizing our need for God, then what happens is we take the first step on the path to peace. And that is, we submit to God. We're to submit to God. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble, to those who are willing to submit, that recognize, you know what? I don't know what's good for me. I don't know how to do this thing. I don't know what's right and what's wrong, you see. Apart from God, we have lost in this country our way. There was a time where there was right and wrong, and the people, for the most part, the majority, agreed. But now in this post-Christian culture, since we've thrown everything of the Bible away, that our founding fathers, that our forefathers, even if they weren't Christians, they at least agreed that the Ten Commandments was the structure, the foundation upon which our laws would find their basis to determine right and wrong. But when you throw that away thinking you know better, we've come to a new age, we're getting rid of God, and we're going to do what we think is right, what we as the majority in the democracy vote in and vote out. You see, following the ways and the wisdom of man, as we've seen previously, makes a mess, and it keeps us from that humility. It keeps us, as a result, from the submission to God. I don't want to submit to anybody. I'm going to do my own thing. That is our sin nature. That's the way we are by nature. We are people who tend to brag about what we know and what we've done and what we've accomplished. And we forget the one who gave us the breath and the strength and the body and the brain with which to accomplish anything. We are to submit to God because God is good and gracious. To live, to glorify and honor His name if we're going to have peace. He's got to be the authority in our homes, in our hearts, in our cities, in our communities, in our nation. So submit to God. The second on the path to peace is resist the enemy. There's a real devil. There is real evil. He's a destroyer. He's a liar. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's both a command and a promise. If we submit to God, we can be sure that when we resist the devil, that he will flee from us. Why? Because the devil doesn't like to hang around when God shows up. He just doesn't like it. You see, the reality is, folks, is we in and of ourselves have no power against the devil. He has the power and uses the power against us. You see, because in our flesh, there's those desires that he seeks to kind of tap into the weaknesses, the areas of struggle. And he'll say, hey, don't do it God's way, man. Do it your way. Do your own thing. And James is saying, listen, you need to submit to God and not do your thing, but look at what his thing is. And then in doing so, you need to resist the devil. That's a military term that means to stand and to fight. We're to flee temptation. But we are to fight the enemy. That means taking up the armor of God. We don't fight with the weapons of our flesh, with our intellect. We fight with the spiritual armor that Ephesians talks about. The helmet of salvation, we pull that on. Man, I'm saved. I'm God's child. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, so that when the enemy attacks, we can take and we can hold up that shield of faith and we can wield that spirit. And we say, hey, I believe what God's word says. And we take the word, you see, and we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We have the belt of truth on. We stand for truth. We live in the truth. We walk in the truth of God's word. We can't win the battle against the enemy without the word of God, without that shield of faith, without these weapons that God has given us, because it is a spiritual battle. That's why man can't fix himself or change himself. And over all of that, we need to be in constant communion and communication, which is what the enemy tries to cut off on a regular basis. Have you ever noticed that? If you're spending time in prayer, the enemy will do whatever he can to interrupt you. You get all the kids down for their naps, and you go, I'm going to go pray and spend some devotional time with the Lord and read his word, and you go and you begin to pray. Now, if you were watching a TV program, if you were reading anything else, guess what? The kids would stay asleep. But have you ever noticed many times that as soon as you sit down to read the Bible and pray, have you ever noticed? Suddenly the phone call comes, the phone starts ringing, one of the kids wakes up, and it's a battle. Why? Because the enemy knows the priority of communion with God. And if you keep in contact with God, you see, then he doesn't like that. He wants to break off communion. He wants to keep you out of the Bible. He wants to discourage you. He's a liar and a deceiver. He wants to take you and say, forget reading your Bible. How's that going to change you? It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight. You got to fight with the flesh. Flesh doesn't want to do the things of God. You've got to bring it under submission. And you fight back with the word of God. You fight back by worshiping God. Have you ever noticed? I've noticed this. Especially when our children were young, sometimes you wake up in the morning and, man, things are off to a bad start. You ever had that happen? Where all of a sudden the kids, you know, are cranky and grumpy and uncooperative and bickering and battling and fighting, and then you're a little cranky and grumpy as well. And, why can't you guys get along? And it just gets a little crazy in the house. And there's tension. You know, God help. And that's a good start. But here's what I've found. Resist the enemy, okay? How? By drawing nigh to God. That's another thing on the pathway to peace. You see, I found that whenever those kind of situations arose around the house, I would just, Sometimes I didn't quickly catch it, but I learned as time passed to do things a little more quickly when I stick on a worship, just turn on the radio or you know, turn on the stereo and just crank up a worship song if there's that tension, and just not telling everybody, you guys need to sing this worship song, you know, no. Just turn it on, crank it up a little bit, and just start singing myself. And you know what? Next thing you know, they're singing. Next thing you know, we're all singing and worshiping the Lord. And guess what? When God is being worshiped and praised and you know, appreciated, guess who doesn't hang around to hear about it? The devil. He goes, I'm out of here. You're going to talk about him and how wonderful he is and amazing he is and awesome he is and great he is and you know, how gracious he is. It galls me when you guys do that. I'm out. He doesn't hang out. He goes. He flees. That's what it's talking about. Resist the enemy. It's not just going to happen. It is a fight. You've got to, you know, put God in the picture and keep the perspective. And that's what the enemy wants to kind of take away from you. That joy of the Lord, that your strength. Fight back. When you feel like not coming to church and I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You don't. But guess what? You're missing out when you don't go to church and spend time with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Come together, you see, and the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling together of the church, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Fight back by fleeing temptation. Resist the devil, the Bible says, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, what's that mean? What's it mean to draw near to God? How near are you to God today as you sit there in the pew? Are you near to God? And sometimes I've heard people say, well, I don't feel near to God. Well, if you don't feel near to God, guess who moved? The old saying goes, it wasn't him. In fact, you have his promise that he will never leave you or forsake you. If you're not near to God, then it's because you're not pursuing him. You see, studying God's word, we don't study it just to learn facts about the Bible, you know, and about God. We study God's word that we might know him personally, with a desire to know him personally. You know, when you read a letter from a bill collector or something, you read it one way. When you read a letter from your wife or from your husband, a love letter, it's written in a totally different context, and you read it in a totally different way. When it comes to reading your Bible, how do you read it? You know, it's possible in a marriage for two people to be together. Well, we've been together now. I remember this couple that lived across the street from me for many years. We've been together for 50 years now. And they had been living together, and they had been married for 50 years. But when it came to connection, I don't know. He was kind of grumpy. And yeah, I don't know why she does that. You know. Yeah, he and it was that kind of a thing. Yeah, they lived in the same house. They were technically married. And they would talk to one another. But as far as near one another in this real sense that God is speaking of here, where there's communion and intimacy and closeness and desire and passion, you see, it wasn't there. It's possible then to come to church. It's possible to read your Bible every day. It's possible to pray. It's possible even to serve in the church and just be going through the motions without really having that sense and connection with God. And James is telling us, don't settle for that. You see, there needs to be not just a proximity of being located in the right place bodily, but to be in the right place in your heart spiritually. To draw close to Him, to read and say, God, I want You to speak to me today. I love You, Lord. I want to spend time in Your Word, and I want to hear, and I expect to hear from You today, and I want to know the pleasure of being in the center of Your will for my life, not my will. So we're to come in humility. We're to resist the enemy. We're to draw near to God, to seek Him, you see, daily. And He will draw near to you. You'll sense the presence and the pleasure of God. And then He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Not only are we to come in humility, resisting the enemy, drawing near to Him daily, but we are to clean up our act, you see. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. But where's the root of that problem? Well, it starts in the heart. That's why he goes on to say, purify your hearts, you double-minded. That means to stop making excuses for bad attitudes, for unkind deeds, for put-downs and bragging about your accomplishments, for envy of others, for bitterness, for a critical spirit, for prayerlessness, for our need and longing to be in control, for giving in to depression or despair, for having a hatred and a bitterness towards those who don't treat us properly instead of loving them as God has called us to. Our failure in action, you see, as a result of our perversion and pollution of heart. We need that heart change by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's not going to happen. We're not going to even see it if we don't spend time alone with God in prayer and in the Word. When's the last time you sat down to read the Bible, that you sat down and you said, Lord, not just quickly, flippantly, I got my through the Bible in a year thing, I got to get with it, I got to get my verses done. Okay, I've done my duty. Look, God, I did my through the Bible. But wait a minute. Did you really sit down and say, God, I want to talk to You. And I want You to talk to me. I want to know. I want to know what, Lord, You want for me, what You desire for me. I want to know, Lord, where I'm messed up and what needs to change in me. And God, like David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And Lord, if there's any wicked way anywhere, I want to hear about it. And then when I hear about it and see it, I don't want to excuse it or rationalize it. I want to confess it, a sin, and ask You to cleanse me and then to change me and help me to change and repent in this area. When's the last time you did that? I'll tell you what, that's a sure cure for pride. I never come out of a time like that in my devotional daily. Arrogance. I don't come out and say, you know, man, look at me. Woo! Am I good? No wonder I'm the pastor. Because I'm amazing. I always come out of that time going, God, be merciful. to me. It has an impact of humbling you. And it brings perspective, you see. Because we can get callous. We live among sinners and we have sin ourselves and living in it, you see, and with it coming at us like it is and from every venue, our hearts can become insensitive and hardened. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you." I want to be right with God, don't you? I want God to be pleased with me, don't you? So I got to have and make time for him to plow up any hardness, any area in my life. And that means it's not pretty many times. Just like preparing a garden. You ever prepared a garden? You ever plowed up some dirt and you're plowing and seeking to make a bed for seeds to properly grow in. But while you're plowing and tilling up the soil, you come on the rocks, man, and some big ones that you got to get out of there. You got weeds that you have to deal with and you have to get rid of in order for the garden to be productive and whatever you're growing to bring forth that which is nutritious and that which brings, you know, satisfaction to the hunger and sustenance for your life physically. You see, what is true there is true spiritually. God promises to send the rain that produces new life, new joy, and fresh fruit from heaven if we'll just spend that time with him and allow him to cleanse, allow him to show us those areas and turn from those things and turn towards him. Clean up, draw near, resist the enemy, come in humility. Number five, get serious. In verse 9, he says, "Lament, you double-minded, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Now, you're going, "Man, Pastor, that's a rough go for..." I mean, Thanksgiving is over. We're in the holiday seasons. What are you talking about? And what's James talking about? What's going on here? I mean, so I'm to, let me catch this. I'm first of all, I'm wretched. I didn't like that. Here's the diagnosis. When it comes to you, you're wretched. How's that for your self-esteem? I don't like it. In fact, I'm going out of this church today. This is my first time here, and I'm never coming back. I don't like to hear that. Okay? And because I'm wretched, I'm supposed to what? Mourn. Mourn. What's mourn means? I was supposed to don't worry, be happy. What are you talking about mourning for? You see, I don't like this. And this is a downer. I'm supposed to, my laughter is be turned into mourning and my joy to gloom. I'm to weep. I'm to cry for my sin. You see, that's what James is saying. If we laugh, we should stop it and start mourning. If we have joy, we should turn it to gloom. Now, I'll be the first to agree that this verse stated this way seems like a downer, but let's step back, you see, and ask ourselves what James means by all this. Is James a killjoy? Didn't James read the book of Nehemiah where it says the joy of the Lord is your strength? What's going on here? Is James a nagging naysayer of negativism? You see, James here wants us, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, When it comes to our attitude and the priorities in our lives, when we recognize that we are not right with God as we draw near to Him, then that is to produce a seriousness when it comes to our sin. And let me tell you, people, listen, there's this attitude out there that, well, I'm a sinner, but a marginal sinner. I'm basically a good person. I admit, and most people will, I've made a few muffs in my area, a few mistakes in my life. I've actually not always done what I thought was right and should be done, but I'm really not that bad. In fact, years ago, a book came out that popularized this, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all okay. And a lot of people would agree to that, wouldn't they? If you talk to many non-Christians, they would not hold to the fact that they've never messed up or never committed anything and or done anything that was wrong or hurtful, you see. They would all agree, well, I admit that I'm not, you know, that perfect person, but I'm not all that bad. But you see, that contradicts the attitude that we see here James bringing forth. R.C. Sproul, great theologian, passed away in December of 2017, sums things up. He believed that we are more sinful than we usually think we are. That's a spot-on statement. We don't realize how wretched and sinful we are many times. The enemy tries to blind us to the depths of our depravity. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because, you see, a small sinner, if I'm just a little sinner who commits just a few sins, then I don't need that big of a Savior. I just need a little Savior. It's a teeny tiny little Savior because I'm not that far off. You say, well, Pastor, I realize I'm more than that. Oh, you're a moderate sinner. Yeah, I've committed a few more sins than your average teeny tiny sinner. I'm kind of a middle of the road sinner. So a middle of the road sinner only needs a middle of the road Savior. But listen, if you allow it to sink in, if you become a student of God's Word, guess what you're going to realize before long? The depth of your depravity, increasingly. You know, when I first came to the Lord, guess what? After a couple of weeks, I thought, I'm a pretty amazing person. I haven't cussed in 2 weeks. I was angry at somebody, but I didn't lash out at them. You know what? I'm a pretty good person. I've never smoked. I never got drunk. And now I even haven't even drank a beer when I eat pizza. And guess what? I'm not going to the parties anymore. I'm a pretty good person. I've become a model Christian. But you see what happens is as I read my Bible and I thought, well, I haven't flipped anybody off driving lately. I haven't cut them off. I'm doing pretty good. I recognize when I read my Bible and Jesus says, if a man or a woman hates a person in their hearts, it's the same as committing murder, as murdering them. Well, I didn't show it in my actions. I didn't speak it in my speech. But in my heart, Lord, you mean if I was ticked off and angry and go, oh, in my heart, nobody heard me. That's sin too? Oh, God, if that's sin, I'm doomed. Help me. Yeah, that's what it's all about, people. You see, we don't want to acknowledge the depth and the depravity of our sin. You see, because if you are a little sinner or a moderate sinner, you just need a little Savior or a moderate Savior. But if you're a Savior, but if you're a big-time sinner, and I understand why. I didn't understand in the early days when Paul came towards the end of his life. He said, when it comes to sinners, I am chief. What Paul was saying is there's no greater sinner than me. It's sin to be self-righteous, to be proud of how holy you are. And suddenly, you recognize things that you didn't see before. You thought it was just all outward conformity to Christianity. And God is saying, no, I want to deal with your attitudes and your heart, you see. God, if that's the deal, I'm a big-time sinner, and guess what I need? A big-time Savior. And God goes, yeah. And that's who Jesus is. No sin exists that he won't forgive except for that sin which you refuse to confess. And when it comes to sin, we need not laugh at it. We don't take it lightly. We're to take it seriously. We're to weep. God, change me. Don't allow me to tolerate that attitude any longer in me. Lord, just help me to see it for what it is and then to confess it, because it's that that drove the nails through your hands. I don't want to be guilty of that, God. Change me. Help my attitude to be that of weeping and mourning the way I responded and the way I dealt in this situation, because it's serious. This issue of sin. And then not only are we to walk in humility and submit to God and resist the enemy and draw near and clean up and get serious about sin, but we're to stay in humility, stay low in Him. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I like what Howie Hendricks once told a student who was going out to pastor a church, who said, hey, give me a good word, Howie. Howie, a great Bible expositor, said to this young man, he said, lie low and exalt Christ. That's a good word. Lie low and exalt Christ. We can brag on ourselves, or we can brag on Jesus Christ, but we can't do both. We can't do both at the same time. When we decide to lie low and exalt Christ and lift His name up, there is no limit to what the Lord may choose to do through us. But if it ever becomes about us, and we're living in a day increasingly of Christian celebrities, it's all about them. And they let you know it. Look at, here I am. It's me. No, it's Jesus in me. And I'm allowed the privilege by His grace, not because of anything in and of myself, but because of His great grace. He's taken this great sinner, and I'm not thinking great in the terms of I'm a great sinner. No, I'm thinking in the terms of I'm a big sinner who needs a big Savior. And I say, Lord, help me to do what You've called me to do, to be who You've called me to be. Help me to be not that celebrity personality, but that one Lord who, like John the Baptist, says, He, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. Help me to be what John said, I am when asked. I am the voice. I am not the man. I am simply the voice proclaiming the message. It's not the messenger. Don't be impressed with the messenger. Take heed to the message. The messengers change. They come and they go. It's the message that lives on. And I pray that I would never get in the way with personality or anything of the message of God's word to us as his people. The continual encouragement to submit to the will of God, to live for the glory of God, and to reach out to those around us through the Spirit of God with the love of God. That's my desire. That's what I believe, you see, will bring peace as we read here James exhorting us to our homes. Walk in humility. Fight and resist the enemy. Draw near to God. Clean up and get serious about sin and live. Remain in that place of humility, recognizing the graces God has shown you. And show that same love and grace and forgiveness to others, you see. That's the key to peace. If you want it, the path is clear. May God help us walk it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the faithful, continual witness of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, as your word says, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. Lord, I pray that we would be those who, as the song says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. God, may we be those who are aware of our need for you, who are aware of the grace that you've shown us. God, you don't love us because we deserve it. We are not used by you and blessed by you because we've earned it. Lord, we are loved and we are made worthy, Lord, because you considered us worthy to die on the cross. You loved us enough, Lord, and gave us that worth by sending your Son, showing that love and showing how much you care for us. And God, we thank you that we're loved by you. We're thankful, Lord, for the grace that you continue to show us. And may that grace cause us to love you more deeply and to live for you more fully. May we be those, Lord, who are mourning our sinfulness, and then, Lord, who rejoice in your righteousness because of the finished work of the cross. God, thank you that we're made right with you by what you have done for us there on Calvary. Lord, I pray if there's any here today, Lord, who have not yet given their lives to you, God, they can never be good enough. We can't clean up our own act. We're not even aware of the depth and the depravity of our sin without you. And Lord, we are powerless to change ourselves, to even be able to see the goal where we need to be apart from the work of your Spirit, through the preaching and teaching and the reading of your word. God, I pray if there's any who have not yet made that commitment to you and are aware, Lord, that they're not right with you, may they come today and get right with you by asking Jesus Christ to come in and to change what they can't change. putting their faith no longer in themselves and in their own abilities, but Lord, putting their faith in the one who took the guilt and the shame for sin that we deserve on that cross. He, the sinless Son of God, who lived perfectly in your will, Lord, took and paid that price for our sin on the cross, that we might be treated as sinless sons and daughters of you. He took your wrath. He took the guilt that we deserve out of love for us. Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet made that commitment, that they might come today. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here this morning. You've come and you're not sure your sin is forgiven. You've come and you're not sure you have that hope of heaven, and you wish you could change, and you've tried to change, but you've come to the conclusion that you can't change yourself. And you're willing to say today, it's not about me, I can't do it. God, I'm willing to come to you and recognize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. God, will you change me? Will you save me? Will you forgive me? He's there to do just that. The Bible says all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And today, if you have not done that and you would like to make that step, I want you to just stand to your feet wherever you are, crying out, hey, I need a Savior. I can't get it together. God bless you and you and you. Just stand up wherever you are. God bless you. The only sin he won't forgive is the one you won't confess. You can't change yourselves. God bless you. But he can change you. But it starts from the inside. It starts with you just owning what you already know. You can't get it together. You don't have it together. And you're crying out, Jesus, help me, save me. Listen, he's willing to do that if you'll just come today to him. God bless you. Anyone else in this last minute, you want Christ, just stand to your feet. Now, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about a church. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about a person who will come and take residence inside you and change your heart from the inside. And then your deeds from the outside will change. He's come to rescue you. Anyone else? God bless you and you. Anyone else in this last moment? God bless you. Don't harden your hearts. Let the Spirit of God do that work and come today. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. For those of you that have stood now, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. And this is a prayer asking Christ into your life. And as you pray this prayer out loud and you mean it from your heart, you pray it out loud after me, and Jesus will meet you right where you're at, and he will change you from this day forward. He will change your heart on the inside that will change your actions on the outside. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me, a prayer asking Christ into your life. Let's pray. Pray out loud after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross in my place. Thank you that my sin is forgiven. And from this day forward, I'm your child, and I have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Welcome. Welcome to the family of God.